This evening I invite your attention first to the book of Isaiah, please, chapter 28. And while you're finding Isaiah 28, also find 1 Peter chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 28 and Peter's first epistle, chapter 2. As we continue this little mini-series within Acts chapter 4, entitled Christ the Solid Rock, this will be our third message, our third lesson in this subtitle. Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verses 14 to 16, we find these words by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 16. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, quote, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. We have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Beloved, doesn't verses 15 kind of give a good, pretty good picture of our own society and our own culture, our own political leaders, many religious leaders, false preachers and false teachers? Lies are become people's refuge today. And people would rather hide under a falsehood than to be exposed in the light of truth. Verses 15 is very appropriate to our contemporary society. And notice, the people of Israel have made this agreement. They made this covenant with death and with hell. Verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord God. Here's God's response. Behold, I, Jehovah, lay in Zion for a foundation a stone. Well, what type of a stone? First off, a tried stone. Secondly, a precious cornerstone. And thirdly, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and Peter, under divine inspiration, quotes Isaiah 28, and more specifically, verses 16. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and consider verses 5 to 8 for our second passage here tonight. 1 Peter 2, verses 5 to 8. Ye also, here's the Apostle Peter addressing his audience. He is talking to saved individuals. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 5, once again, how the Apostle Peter borrows Old Testament language or Old Testament imagery that was used once to describe the nation of Israel, God's ancient ethnic covenantal people. And Peter borrows that language under divine inspiration and brings it over and applies it to the spiritual Israel, the New Testament church, which is composed of both Jew and Gentile. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, quote, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I want to draw your attention to verse 7. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed, or chosen, or predestinated, or elected unto. In our last message, we began to consider the stone which Jehovah declared that he would lay in Zion. This stone which the Father would lay was said to be first a tried stone. And I appreciate the comments of some of you after we closed out this lesson the last time that we considered Acts chapter 4. Some of you came up to me and even confessed the fact that when we examined the word tried and what it meant, that you appreciated this understanding of what it meant that Jesus was referred to as a tried stone. And I appreciate your comments. This tried stone, this implies that this stone would be closely examined and put to the test in order to prove its quality and its right to be laid in Zion and used for the construction of God's spiritual house. Secondly, this tried stone was to be scrutinized or put to the proof by the Father, by the evil one, and finally, by the very builders of Israel, which we applied and the New Testament applies, that the builders of the vineyard was in reference to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. So when Christ comes on the scene, he was to be put to the test. He was to be examined. He was to be put through such excruciating trials and tribulations on our behalf, both by the Father, by the evil one, and then ultimately by his own countrymen. Thirdly, this tried and tested stone was therefore declared by his Father on at least two occasions to be well-pleasing unto himself. God the Father approved on two occasions, verbally from heaven. The Father spoke from heaven, designating, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He was found to be sinless. He was found to be unable to be lured or tempted into sin by the evil one. But he was also found and judged to be unfit, unworthy, and unwelcome by Israel's builders. Fourthly, thus in the end, this tested stone was rejected, renounced, and cast aside by the religious leaders of Israel. Well, beloved, guess what? Turn to Psalms 81, and let's take a little snapshot of the forefathers of these builders, and let us examine the fact that the Old Testament Israelites, many were just the same as their future descendants when it came to rejecting and renouncing and turning their shoulders even from Jehovah. Consider Psalms 81. And permit me to read verses 8 to 16 in your audience here this evening. Psalms 81. I'm going to give you a little snapshot of the forefathers of whom Jesus would eventually was going to be dealing with. We're going to examine the forefathers of those Jews living in Jesus' time. "Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned their hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him. But their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee." Beloved, look at the forefathers of those Jews living in Jesus' day. Isn't it ironic that the Jews in Jesus' day were so quick to point their finger back to Father Abraham? "Well, we be Abraham's seed. And because we are Abraham's seed, therefore we are the privileged people. Well, look at their forefathers. These are some very scolding words on the part of Jehovah on their ancestors. Well, beloved, tonight I want to consider in our examination of Jehovah's stone under the next designation. We read tonight that not only was Jesus the tried stone, but he has also designated the precious cornerstone. And tonight, we're not even going to touch the word cornerstone. By the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit's illumination on all of our parts, I want to simply preach tonight the fact that he's precious. What does that mean when the Bible says that Jesus is the precious cornerstone? Well, first off tonight, in Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 16, the word that is translated precious in Isaiah 28 verses 16 denotes the following. Listen to this. It means something that is valuable. It also carries forth the idea of something that is bright, something that is clear, something that is costly, something that is excellent, and something that is honorable. Now, I would like you to meditate a few seconds here. Think of Christ, and think of the fact that God the Holy Spirit has chosen the word precious to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we contemplate the word precious in the Hebrew, it means valuable, bright, clear, costly, excellent, and honorable. When we come to the word clear, the idea in my mind as I study this is something that is without defect, no flaw, and no blemish. When something is right on the mark, do we not use the expression crystal clear? Crystal clear, meaning that something is bright and transparent, no flaws, no defects, no blemishes. Furthermore, this word precious in the Hebrew comes from another root word which denotes something that is heavy. Heavy. And something which is rare, and therefore it is prized and treasured. Are you beginning to understand tonight why God the Holy Spirit refers to Jesus Christ as precious? I believe that we can get a feel for this word by considering the words of King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31. Turn to Proverbs 31 here this evening. Let's get the picture of the virtuous woman. Because one of the synonyms for the word precious is the word virtuous. Turn to Proverbs 31. Consider verses 10 to 12. And then verses 25 to 31, as God the Holy Spirit describes for us what a virtuous, godly woman is. Proverbs 31, consider first off verses 10 to 12. Who can find a virtuous or a precious woman? For her prize is far above rubies. And what was the definition that I gave you for something that is precious? It is something which is costly, something which is rare, something which is to be prized and treasured. Do we not see the image of that in this particular woman? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Are you willing to confess that such a woman is a rare commodity today? And when you do find Christian women who imitate this example, you are rightly to call her precious. Same book, same chapter, drop down please to verses 25 to 31. Notice now, strength and honor are her clothing. And she shall rejoice in time to come. Notice, nothing is being referred to her physical beauty or the curves of her body. It's all her virtuous character. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness, not gossip, not slander, and not knives. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Do you get the feel in verse 29 of the preciousness of such a woman? Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. As I was studying this, I went to some study helps and listened to some of the synonyms that are used in our own English language, used to describe in a similar fashion the word preciousness. Listen to these. It means to be honorable. It means to be ethical. It means to be virtuous. It means to be good, to be moral, to be righteous, to be upright, upstanding, majestic, credible, reputable. Does that not describe Christ? Does that not describe Christ? Another word, another similar word, is to be venerated. So not only is Jesus Christ that tried and tested stone that Jehovah has chosen to lay in Zion, listen, as the cornerstone and the capstone of His church, that spiritual body, the household of God, composed of all the redeemed, Jew and Gentile, fused now into one body with Christ the head. Jesus is called the precious cornerstone. He's precious because Jesus Christ has intrinsic value because of who He is, what He is, and what He has accomplished. I was thinking this past week, just this past Lord's Day, after services and after the meal, we sat down and we got, there was a photo album book open, and we were looking at all these photographs of certain relatives in this family. And then we came across certain postcards that were dated during World War I. And we began to read some of the comments that were basically not politically correct in our, that would be considered politically correct in our day and age. But there was a time years ago where there was a little bit of patriotism, and when this nation went off to war, the entire nation just about was shoulder to shoulder in the support of ridding evil. Well, beloved, things like that are precious. There are some people today who view metals and gems and stones to be precious. Gold and silver and diamonds and pearls. For some people, these are precious commodities. What about precious family members? What about rare family photos, as I just mentioned? Or family mementos? I currently possess, in this home, when I cleared out my father's apartment, I still have some of his loose coin change and several of his watches that he once wore. And beloved, I to this day cannot discard them because there is an intrinsic value associated with those pieces of property, with my father and all the wonderful memories that I have of him as he raised me. But beloved, listen to this. The medals, the gems, the stones, the photo albums, those nice postcards, even my dad's loose coins and his watches, these are precious because we assess a value to them. When it comes to Christ, listen, He is precious not because you and I make Him precious. He is precious because intrinsically He's God. And as He came to this earth as the Savior, He became the God-man. And when He went to the cross, His atonement, as we shall see hopefully later on tonight, is precious in and of itself because of the blood that was shed in order for you and I to be redeemed. So therefore, Jesus has been designated to be precious. Let me ask you a question. Is he precious to you tonight? Do you value Jesus Christ more than gold and silver and pearls and such? Is Jesus Christ more precious than our stock portfolios? Is he more precious to us than our homes and the things that may make us happy in a physical sense? Is he more precious to you than even our beloved nation? Well, beloved, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's consider the meaning of the word precious as it's found in the Greek words that were used by God the Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's go back to the other text that we used here this evening. Consider 1 Peter chapter 2. Once again, permit me to reread verses 5 to 8. Unto you as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, notice, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is, notice, precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at his word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Well, beloved, here in this particular passage, we find the word precious mentioned twice, did we not? First, and hopefully you caught this, we find two words translated precious. The first use, Jesus is precious in the eyes of his Father. And in verses 7, he is considered precious in the eyes of his people. Well, beloved, the two words that are found here are not the same word. They are two different words. In verses 6, the word translated precious denotes something that is of a great price, something which is to be held or held in honor or in high esteem, to regard something or someone, I like this, to be very dear or dearly. How often when you write to someone that you love, if there's someone that you really like and there's a close attachment, you will normally start off your correspondence how? Dear brother so-and-so. Those of you know, Lord willing, next month we'll be celebrating, my wife and I, 30 years of being married. And one of the things that we've been doing for the past months, weeks, whatever, is rereading all of our love letters. And it's amazing, as you start the writing in the fall of the year before we got married, and as you begin to watch this relationship evolve, and you're in the top line, dear sweetheart, or dearest babe, or dearest Dolores, or dear Bob, that term of endearment was repeatedly used. If you're a husband here, you may call your wife dear sweetheart, or the wife may call her husband dear. Well, beloved, that when you use that term, you're denoting that that individual has a certain type of value and worth. There's a relationship that is there that money cannot buy. Well, even here in the Greek, when it comes to God the Father viewing his Son, the Greek word that is used means that God the Father holds his Son in high honor and in high esteem. God the Father views Jesus Christ as something dearly considered by his Father. Well, let's look at how this word is used elsewhere. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Let me show you how this one particular word translated there, dear, on the part of God who views his Son. Let's also consider where it's used, at least in three different locations. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And all I want to do is show you how this word is used, so that you can get a connotation of how God the Father views his Son. Look at Luke chapter 7. Just consider the first three verses. Now when he had ended all his sayings, referring to Jesus and the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him. See the word dear in verse 2? That's the same word in 1 Peter 2, 6. That's translated precious. A certain centurion's servant, who was precious, who was honorable, who was virtuous, who was highly prized in value, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching or begging that Jesus would come and heal his servant. Now I want you to use your thinking caps. Here's the centurion. He has a servant. And the relationship between the centurion, who's the master, and this one particular servant is so endearing. To the point that the centurion is doing all that he can to get his servant healed, and he knows about Jesus and the abilities of Jesus. Not only is the centurion exercising faith, knowing that Christ possesses the ability, and if he's willing, the power to heal his servant, you find the centurion demonstrating how he views his servant as someone who is precious. He's looking out for his good. Same gospel, look at chapter 14 in this particular parable. Look at Luke 14. Let me show you another instance where this word is also used in the Greek in 1 Peter 2, translated precious. Look at Luke chapter 14. Consider verses 7 to 9. And he, Jesus, put forth a parable to those who were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden, or when you're called or invited to any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man, see the word honorable? That's the same Greek word, translated precious in 1 Peter 2, and translated dear on the part of the centurion's estimation of his servant. A more honorable man than thou be bidden. And he that bid thee, and him come and say unto thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. This man who was more honorable than the man who jumped in the choicest seat, the man who thought that he was more honorable, he sits in that cushy chair. Well, the one who's running the wedding sees this man sitting in a chair that he's not worthy to sit there. He's told to what? Move elsewhere. You go find yourself another chair. Because this man is more honorable than you. Or more dearly esteemed. Or precious. And then one last example. Turn to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. And consider verses 33 to 34. What I'm attempting to do is to show you the definition, biblically, of the word precious as it's applied to Christ. Look at Acts chapter 5, verses 33. And they that heard, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them, referring to the apostles. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation. You see the word reputation? That's the same Greek word. That's translated precious in Acts 2:6, translated dear in Luke 7, and the word more honorable in Luke 14. This particular teacher, a doctor of the law, he was had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourself, that ye intend to do as touching these men. And as you read, Gamaliel gives his advice, right? Drop down to verse 40. And to him they, the council, agreed. Gamaliel had such a testimony He had such a reputation, and he was considered by the eyes of the other council members to be honorable, virtuous. He was to be venerated. He was precious in their sight because of his experience, because of his knowledge, maybe because of the gray hair or maybe the lack of hair. But when it comes to man judging another man, the council members had elevated this doctor of the Jewish law to such a plateau that when he gave his advice, what was the response by the council members? They all agreed. They basically shut their mouths and they submitted to Gamaliel's advice. So in concluding this one aspect of this word definition, did you notice that in each instance, the one who was regarded as precious or honorable was afforded respect by way of actions or works rendered by the ones who held that individual with such regard? Could you see that? In each instance, another individual was showing deference. Either a council or an individual was showing deference to another person because this person was held in such high regard or high esteem. Well, beloved, put all that together and take the word precious and now apply it to Christ. In the Father's eyes, Jesus Christ is precious. In the eyes of his Father, Jesus Christ is honorable and he is to be venerated. Jesus Christ in the eyes of his Father is a treasure or a rare commodity because of who he is and what he's done. Well, beloved, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And on this same word, rendered precious in 1 Peter 2:6, let me show you something else that's considered to be precious. Watch this. 1 Peter chapter 1. May I invite your attention to verses 5 to 9. Peter tells us in verse 4 that we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled. It will never fade away. It's reserved in heaven. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, time indicator, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Beloved, when the Apostle Peter wrote this, Nero was the Caesar, and Nero was beginning to unleash his persecution against the Christians because he tries to find an scapegoat for him burning the city of Rome at this time. So the Christians now are coming under persecution by the Roman state. Look at verse 7. And think of Christ, that the trial of your faith, just like Jesus was put to the fire and tried and tested, being much more, what, church? Precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried or tested with fire, just like Christ, might be found under the praise and honor and glory of the appearance of Jesus, whom having not seen, ye love. No one has seen Christ in this congregation, in whom though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Beloved, what else is considered precious based on verses 7? Your faith. That's the same word used to describe Christ. Your faith. And beloved, you can see this maybe in two possible interpretations. Is Peter referring to the body of doctrine that we hold to, which makes Christianity distinct from all the other world religions concocted by man? Or is he speaking about that trust and that dependency that you and I apply every waking moment and every sleeping moment into the Lord Jesus Christ because of who he is and because of what he is and what he can do and the salvation that he has also provided? Your faith is precious. And did you see something else? Just like Christ was tested, just like Christ was tried, and he comes through in the eyes of his Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus was put to the grind by the devil. He was examined by the builders of Israel, but they rejected him. He went to the cross. He was buried, but he rose again, triumphantly over death, the grave, and Satan, showing to the nation of Israel he was truly their Messiah. Well, guess what? Your own faith must be tested by fire. And when you persevere through that trial, when you go through the valley of humiliation, when you are buffeted because of your stand for Christ, when you're a faithful witness for Christ, and the world and your families and your friends and your co-workers mock and they jeer you, but you persevere and you continue in your faith, then you're showing to yourself, my dear friend, that your faith is precious. Your faith is a treasure. Your faith is honorable. Your faith is worth more than gold and silver. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, the word precious is found again. But it's a different word. And this word means something which is honorable, something which is to be prized, something which is costly. Well, let's consider how that word is used in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 27, and this might shock you. Look at Matthew 27. Are you beginning to appreciate now just the term precious? We're not even considering cornerstone. That's going to be, by the grace of God, next Wednesday's lesson. What is a cornerstone? What does it do? We're just looking at the adjective used to describe a stone. Matthew 27, look at verses 5 to 10 in your audience tonight. Watch this. Talking of Judas. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful for to be put into the treasury because it is the price of blood." You see the word price? That's the same Greek word translated precious in 1 Peter 2:7. But in 1 Peter 2:7, it's the believers who render or who view Jesus to be precious. Judas prized his betrayal money more than the preciousness of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit chooses the word price. It is the price of blood. It is the preciousness of blood. That was blood money. Those 30 pieces of silver in Judas's day could have bought you a slave down at the slave market. Judas prized the money more than his teacher. Turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Consider Romans 12 and 10. And this gets a little bit more personal. Turn to Romans 12. Look at verse 10. Here's some duties that Christians are to apply within the family of believers. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. See the word honor? It's the same word that's translated precious in 1 Peter 2:7. And it's the same word translated price in Matthew 24 about Judas and the blood money. So here's a question. Do we view our fellow brother and sister in Christ as precious? And then how do I demonstrate this? And third question is how well am I doing in that regard? Quickly turn over to 1 Peter 3:7. Please. Let me give you at least one application tonight for us husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, here's one example. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, meaning our wives, according to knowledge, giving preciousness unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Maybe a lot of our so-called Christian homes would not be ending in divorce or in separation or all the mudslinging before some judge if husbands, generally speaking, who call themselves Christians, would just be willing to view and treat their wife as precious enough whereby they do not need to go looking after another piece of preciousness other than the wife that God has given them. But the question must be begged. Do we as a congregation view the other member precious? Precious. Just like you would view Christ as being precious. And then finally on this journey on definitions tonight, look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. For ye are bought with a preciousness. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See the word price? That's that same Greek word. Isn't it amazing? Judas viewed 30 pieces of silver more precious than his teacher, his rabbi, his master. Here, the blood of Christ is viewed as precious, as honorable, as costly, something to be venerated, something to be treasured. It is a rare commodity. It is a rare price. Do you view Christ that way? Well, beloved, as I close here this evening, let me give you just a few observations or applications. It is quite evident that not all men view Christ as precious. It is quite obvious, it is quite evident that when you look around American society today, you look at the professing church and all the hubbub that's going on, you look at Jesus Christ today as he's being reinvented and repackaged. Every time a holiday comes along, they get some new ditty that they've pulled out of some archaeological dig, and they rework and they want to refashion Christ. But beloved, some have gone out of their way to deny him and to minimize him, even his person and his work, even to the point of reinventing him into something other than the blessed Son of the Most High. Secondly, however, there are many in the past and many in the present and shall in the ages to come who will value the person and work of Christ. Question, what makes the striking difference between the first people I mentioned and you all here this evening? Go back to 1 Peter 2:7. Maybe you caught this when I read this. Look at 1 Peter 2:7. How come some men do not view Jesus as being precious? Why do some who call themselves Christians go around reinventing and repackaging him? Why are those today in Bible schools or in Bible seminaries casting doubt and dispersion on the faith of these young minds who were sent to them by their parents or by their churches to be educated in any particular field of Christian service, and they walk away denying their faith? What makes the difference? Look at 1 Peter 2:7. And beloved, it is so simple. Unto you therefore which what? Believe. He's precious. Why is it today we have people going around calling themselves, they call themselves Christians, but they don't believe they should darken a church where the gospel is preached and where there's a true gospel ministry that is attempting to feed and nurture their souls? It doesn't compute, my friend, for someone to call themselves a Christian and yet they have no stomach and no desire to talk of the things of Zion. Well, what's this striking difference between them and hopefully us? Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious. So that's why there are men and women today who do not love Christ. That's why there's people today who simply go out of their way to deny Him and minimize Him and to mock Him and to cast aspersion. Beloved, the key ingredient between us and those builders of 30 AD who rejected Jehovah's stone was and is the Holy Spirit wrought faith which was generated in our hearts through the second birth. Beloved, that is the line of demarcation. That is that line that is drawn in that proverbial sand pile. By nature, by birth, and by choice, we all despise the stone of Jehovah. By nature, by birth, and by choice, we hate Christ, we hate His law, we hate His rule, we hate His holy, sinful person. Therefore, it takes a miracle of redeeming grace to turn our contempt of Him into something whereby we view Jesus Christ as someone who's honorable, someone who's precious, someone who is the darling of our soul. And if Jesus Christ is precious to our hearts tonight, then this is a good means to motivate us to love Him, to cherish Him, and to call Him our heart's devotion and delight. Let me give you four reasons or four ways that you can do this. Number one, we should gladly give the keeping of our souls to Him without hesitation and without fear. Why? He's been tested. The Father tested Him, the devil tested Him, and ancient Israel in 30 AD tested Him, but they rejected Him. How do I know that Jesus Christ is someone that I can give my soul's keeping with no hesitation, no reservation, no fear? He rose from the dead triumphantly, proving He passed the test. You see now how these names are like interlocked together? You can't take one of these stone definitions away without impinging on His person and work. Jesus Christ is that tried stone. He's that tested stone. He was found worthy. He was found qualified. He was found to be sufficient enough to be the Savior of His people. And because He's such, you can cast the keeping of your soul on Him with no hesitation, no reservation, and no fear. Secondly, we can interact with Him as a trusted friend and confidant. Are you listening? Jesus Christ is the only true friend and confidant that you can go to the bank. I will fail you. You will fail me. But the Lord Jesus Christ has never failed anyone. He is the only shepherd that's never lost a sheep. He is the only physician who's never lost a patient. And He is the captain of the Lord's host who's never lost a soldier. So my dear friend here, if you're here this evening and you're weighted down with burdens and fears and doubts, flee to Christ. He is the only friend and true confidant of your soul. Thirdly, tonight, we can gladly obey His commandments and desire to serve Him in truth and in spirit. If Jesus Christ is truly precious, then you will look at his commandments as something, as John tells us, not grievous, not burdensome, not inconvenient, but we can obey the Lord Jesus Christ because everything that he tells us to do is for our benefit and for his glory. His glory because he's precious. And fourthly and finally, we can gladly give up the keeping and the security of soul, our souls, to his divine watchkeep. Is Christ precious to you tonight? Have I proven, to some degree, in some measure, why God chose that word? He's the tested stone. Jesus went through the fire, and he came out worthy and qualified. He passed all the tests. And because he's done that, he's precious. And the next time you see someone who calls himself a Christian, and they have no desire to read the scriptures, no desire to be with God's people, no desire to be in a prayer meeting, no desire to talk of their king and their master, no desire to talk the language of Zion, put it in your book. They don't view Jesus as precious. And then go one further step. Put it in your book. They lack faith. My Bible says all those who believe, all those who trust, they got no problem calling Jesus precious. And there's within them this desire to please him, to serve him, and to trust him. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before your divine presence to thank you and to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as that tested stone. But now we have moved one more notch, and we've seen tonight that Jesus Christ is precious. More precious than gold and silver, diamonds or pearls. More precious of all of our memories of family memorabilia and whatever. Father, help us and teach us to view Jesus as being precious. And then help us to take tonight's definition and to view the church and to view each and every one of us to such a degree that we will prefer the other believer before ourselves, that we would show this deference to others because we esteem them more honorable than ourselves. And Lord, this is truly something which is against our nature. So may you teach us and humble us to apply that principle within our church family. In Christ's name, amen.